And it was a thrilling time that the Lord Supper this morning, just to celebrate again His mercy and His grace and His love. And you could have made a long list of the blessings that are ours because we have Christ. And I suggested to you last Sunday morning that we separate all too often what He is from what He gives. He is what He gives. The Lord Jesus Christ is what He gives. He doesn't give us gifts separated from Him. And so our blessings are found resident in Him. And if you have Christ, you have all that's in Christ. And that is a glorious truth that we're trying to review in our studies with you these three Sunday mornings. And our study came last week from chapter 5. And we talked about the fact that His life, He saves us by His life. You say, wait a minute. I thought He saved us by His death. Both of them. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus, He was the satisfaction for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so that is the work that satisfied God. He bought us with His precious blood, and I have been reconciled. And being reconciled, that great work is the work of a moment, a transaction. But He doesn't leave us there any more than a mother who gives birth to a baby says, okay, I'm full, I'm through, I'm finished. She's not finished. She's not finished until she's gone. The same is true for us. We're glad for the birth. But following the birth, there must be growth and development and maturity and appreciation and employment of the resources that we were given at birth. And that is what we're talking about. We are more than conquerors. We were looking at a little baby yesterday. She is learning to be a conqueror. She's learning to conquer her fears. She's learning to conquer her feet. She's learning to conquer her mouth. I mean, so many aspects. And the same thing is true for us. God wants us victorious. We can sing it, and that's great. But it's more important to live it and to live victoriously. And so again, as we remind ourselves from these texts, in chapter 6, we learn another important lesson. Because what we had in chapter 5 is we are saved by His life. What is life? Let me give you an illustration. Now let's read our text and then we'll give thanks and then I'll try and give you the illustration. I want you to look at these four words that we're talking about. We talked about more than conquerors, and three times in this chapter, He says we are free from the dominion of sin, or free from sin. The first word is knowing. Look at verse 3 of chapter 6. He said, knowing this, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. First of all, we must know. We got to take inventory. And we want to review some of the things that this chapter talks about, what we know because we are in Christ. And then in verse 11, we have the word reckoning. And he says to us, Paul says to us, his missionary evangelist, likewise, reckon yourself. That's a financial term. It means to count. It means to put down on the ledger, either positive or negative, either what you have or what you spent. The third word is verse 13. He says to us, neither yield. That's the third word, yield. And the fourth word is that of obey, and we see it in verse 16 the first time. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey? So those are the four words we want to look at. And we want to transition between the life that we have in Jesus Christ. It is ours because we believe the gospel. It is ours at salvation. If you have the Son of God, you have His life. If you don't have the life, you don't have the Son of God, because the life of God is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the... I didn't hear some of you. I am the way, the truth, and the... That's much better. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your life. You gave that life to the Lord Jesus Christ as man, but He had it as God. And You have given it to us. Father, we're grateful to You that You've taken us out of the kingdom of death, of darkness, and You've brought us into a kingdom of life and light. We want to be more than conquerors. We look back over this week and we confess we have stumbled, we have failed. We have come and acknowledged our failure, our disobedience, our unwillingness to obey, our forgetfulness of Your benefits. And so we come this morning, and You have told us so many times, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we open our ears to hear what You have to say. We open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of Your Word. We submit to You our wills, that we might obey and be obedient to the impulse of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for meeting with us. Thank You for blessing us so richly as You said would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to look, try to get an illustration that will help us bridge the idea from chapter 5, that God gives us His life. He gives us eternal life, and He gives us everlasting life. I guess you don't like that. You say, I'm a Greek scholar. You're full of baloney, preacher. I'm not. I'm not teaching you in Greek. I'm teaching you in English. And He gives us eternal life, and He gives us everlasting life. You say, what's the difference? The difference is this. Eternal life has no beginning and no ending. It's God's life. When did God begin? He didn't begin. He's always been here. So eternal life is the life of God. It has no beginning and no ending. And when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, God comes to live in me with His life. And He gives me His life because He's God. And therefore, I have in my possession permanently, personally, the life of God, which is eternal life. That's eternal life. Now, I know you Greek scholars telling me that the Greek word is the same, but I'm not teaching in Greek. And everlasting life is different. Everlasting life is life that begins, but it doesn't end. That's right. So when was your spiritual birthday? That's when you began to live. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Some of you don't have that birthday, I know. Some of you who have come this morning, you could say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I do not have eternal life, and I do not have that beginning event when I moved from death to life. But everlasting life has a beginning, but no ending. So there is a difference in English, even though Greek scholars are going to take me to task on that. They do it anyway. So I have those two. That's the life of God. So let's try and understand this. You were at Yosemite. How many of you went up that eight-mile walk up to, Half Dome? Is that what it is? Half Dome. And did you notice up on the top of Half Dome, that little tree that's about this big? Did you see it? Did you sit down beside it and listen to that tree? If you did, you would hear that tree say, mountain. He's on top of this huge rock, this huge mountain. And that tree says to the mountain, I am greater than you are. He has a right to say that. And he says to the mountain, I have life, but you don't have life. I'm going to grow and I'm going to get bigger, but you're not. You're going to stay. You can't even move. He has a right to say that. And he does, if you listen carefully. So I take you from Yosemite, I take you to Muir Woods. And there in Muir Woods are these huge redwood trees. I mean, they're this big. It takes 4 or 5 people to get around it. And so virtually, it's how we can do that today, virtually you climb this 200-foot tree. It's amazing. It's almost 2,000 years old. And you climb up as far as you can, and you sit down in a big branch at... And next to you is a ladybug. Little tiny baby, little pretty bug, and with its dots on it and whatever. And there you sit down next to this ladybug, and And the little ladybug starts to talk to you. But he says, tree, I am greater than you. I have life. You don't have any mind. You don't have any emotions. You don't have any will, but I do. I can decide. I have those emotions. I'm greater than you. And the little ladybug has a right to say that to this humongous tree. And then I take you to Africa, to India. And you're walking down the street with your little boy. And here comes an elephant, an Indian elephant. And on the top of that Dumbo is a box. And so the man stops and said, would you like a ride? The little boy says, yes. So he gets up into the up the ladder, into this box in Jumbo the elephant, and he sits there and they start to walk. And he says, Jumbo, I am greater than you. I have life that you don't have. You have a mind, but I have a better one. You have emotions, but I have a better one. You have a will, but I have a better one. I am a human being. I have mind, emotion, and will. I have a body, and I have a spirit. He has the right to say that because there's that difference, this gulf between Jumbo the elephant, the biggest animal that God made, and that little boy. And so the boy grows. And he is a very inquisitive boy, and so he finds himself at this amazing facility, and he begins to open doors and go in. And what he actually does is he opens a door, and here is a scientist, a brilliant scientist, and maybe his test tubes are there, and his flame is there, and the centrifuge is there, and all of, maybe even it's the office of Hawkins, Stephen Hawkins. The brilliant man who says the Bible is a myth for those who are afraid of the dark. And some other brilliant scientist said, evolution is the myth for those who are afraid of the light. Thank you, Brother John. And so he walks in, and here's this Mr. Hawkins who says he's afraid of the dark, afraid of the light. And he says to the man, he said, I am greater than you. This little 12, 13-year-old boy, I'm greater than you. He said, I have life that you don't have because I believe the gospel. I've received Christ as my Savior. I've been born again and forgiven and reconciled and regenerated. And I have all of these blessings in Christ. And you say, no, you don't believe in God. I'm greater than you. Now, I wouldn't suggest you to go in and tell Mr. Hawkins that. We have professionals that do that. They will argue with him and say to him, yes, you don't believe. And as Mr. John Lennox, a mathematician from Cambridge University, said, evolution is the myth of those who are afraid of the light. Now, are we finished? No. We're not finished. Were you at the Lord's Supper this morning? I need your patience. I need you to be bold. Because, is there another step? The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, as we were reminded of this morning, I am come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. I was so glad to hear that verse. It told me that the sermon that I was going to preach is okay. But listen, I am come that you may have life and have that life more abundant. So there is another step. But you have to be bold. You have to be patient with me. You might not like it. But suppose you go out on a Saturday afternoon and you go to a race. And there is this man who holds the record of the mile. When I was a boy, it was Gil Dodds. And then Roger Bannister broke it again and brought it under, I think, 4 minutes. And here is this amazing man. And he's going to run the mile 4 times around the oval. And he goes it around once and it's just under 60 seconds. And the second and the third and finally the fourth. And he comes across the line. You say, Master, the most amazing man to run the mile in, what is it, 3.52 seconds or something like that? That is life. Think of the training, the hours spent. What he eats and how he sleeps and all of those events bring him to a place where he is able to make it around that oval four times under four minutes. And we go with him to the hospital, to the urgent care. And there we enter the room of a friend of his. And his body is racked with pain. His lungs don't function properly. His kidneys, his liver, I was going to say his gizzard. I mean, all of those things don't seem to be functioning. And the runner who has just exhausted himself says to his friend, "Are you alive?" He raises himself up off the pillow and says, "Yes," and falls back on the pillow. What could he say? What might he say? He could say, please be careful. He could say, "You have life. I have abundant life. You have life. Just barely able to lift yourself and say yes. But I have absorbed all the capacities and abilities of this frame, and I have abundant life." It's sobering, isn't it? I don't know that that would happen, and I don't know that anybody would be so proud or bold to say to somebody who is dying, "You have life, but I have abundant life." Now let me ask you spiritually, if this much more is available to us, much more joy, much more peace, much more strength, much more the person of Christ, much more in Christ's life, is there any, I'm not suggesting we say it, but I'm asking you to accept it. That there are some in our circle of confidence, circle of fellowship, who could say, "You have life. But I have much more." Not that you don't have it, but I have appropriated it. I'm not saying "I" in reference to me. That's an editorial "I." Because I am still learning what much more is. I'm still learning to appreciate, to account, to make that list and say, yes, this is mine in Christ. I have His strength. I have His joy. I have His peace. I have His wisdom. I have His meekness. I have His gentleness. And that long list that you're making, they're mine. And I appreciate them. And I am appropriating them. And I am employing in my life day by day so that I am more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Do you see? I'm not asking you to compare yourself with somebody else. That's not what God asked us to do. But that's what the tree can do. And that's what the ladybug can do. And that's what the boy can do. And that's what the young man can do. But brothers and sisters, what this says in this verse, in these verses in chapter 7, are the means by which those glorious blessings that we were just enraptured this morning at the Lord's Supper by these wonderful things that He's given to me, the much more, and we reviewed it again and again and again. We would like to be able to stand in the mirror of the Word of God and say, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the abundance of our God, I am more than conquerors. I am more than a conqueror. The much more that we learned about is now a part of my life. And I don't have to ask the Lord to bless me because I'm blessed. I don't have to ask the Lord to be with me because He is with me. I don't have to ask Him for His strength because He is my strength. And that long list of blessings become mine. And I go out victorious against the enemies that face us. We have three enemies. They were read about in Ephesians chapter 2. We walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And we had in our flesh and in our mind a desire to satisfy ourselves. And those three enemies are still opposed to us. No matter where we go in this society and in this community and in the culture in which we live around the world, those enemies are opposed to us. The world is opposed to the Father's world. Are we more dedicated to the Father's world or to this world? The world that we can touch and taste and handle, or the world that is eternal and invisible, but it's going to be there for us. It's an argument in our hearts. And He says we are the servants of that sin, and we become servants of that world, of its possessions, of its money, of its education and its philosophy, its principles and guidelines. We are slaves to them before we trusted Christ. There was no war. But when I trusted Jesus Christ and His life came to live in me, all of a sudden, from then until now, I am at war with the world. It is opposed to everything that I read in this book. And so the Lord says to us that He has overcome the world. And He says to us, love not the world. We were with somebody just a few days ago and they said, I love my new car. We saw an advertisement on television for Subaru. You can love your Subaru. McDonald's says you're loving it. Loving a hamburger? Volkswagen says if you love the bug will love you back. I don't believe it. But we as believers, I love my new car, I love my new dress, I love my... Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So it's a war between this world, which we can touch, and it's okay as long as we are master of that world, and that world is not master of us. But we are looking beyond that. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. We're going to get to that this afternoon about 3. He died. You died. I'll be here by myself, I'm sure. We died to that world. That means we were separated from the world's influence, but it was still there. And the devil is opposed to us. He's not the greatest enemy. He is a defeated foe, and he will always challenge you in the area of your faith. He will challenge you in the area of your faith. It would take me 10 minutes to explain that. Just believe me. The world, my love. The devil, my faith. And the flesh is within me. He calls it the sin. He calls it the old man. He calls it the nature. He tells us that sin doesn't need to have dominion over you. Why? Because I have Christ and I have the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, we are told the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And my heart and my life is the venue, is the stage upon which this war takes place. We have that conflict. It will continue until the day we die. I had one very discouraging visit with Bill McDonald. He was in his early 80s. And we sat down and had lunch together. He said, I still fight the flesh. I think, imagine being 80 some odd years old, written 100 books, president of a Bible college, and doing all this, and he's still fighting the flesh. That was very discouraging to me. But victory is ours because we have the Holy Spirit. Because my flesh within me has the Holy Spirit in me as well. And they war with each other. Those are the wars. That's the fight. That's the conflict that we have. And so there are four words in this text that help us how to get on, how to progress from a place of defeat. That every week I do the same thing and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I do it again. Lord, I confess it's sin. And I do it again. And I feel like a total failure. And say, Lord, what's the matter? And I suggest to you that these four words need to be a part of my life, a part of my thinking, a part of my development, a part of what I am as a believer. Because I have His life. And you can look at yourself in the mirror and I need to look at myself in the same mirror of the Word of God. And I can see Gil Dodds running around in Wheaton, Illinois, just the record holder for the indoor mile. And then I go to the hospital and I see somebody who for some reason and whatever reason has life but doesn't have it abundantly. This abundant life that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be claimed. We need to know about it. We need to claim it because it is ours in Christ. He overcame the world, John 16:33. Because the Lord Jesus overcame the world, we can overcome this world. The Lord Jesus got victory over Satan. Through death, He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. And we have victory over the flesh through Him who loved us. It is our responsibility in the light of these things to try to understand what the author Paul is saying, because the bridge is between what we have in chapter 5, which begins by saying, therefore, being justified by faith. What a transaction. I am justified. He declares me righteous in the sight of Almighty God, who is a God of righteousness and holiness and justice and anger and hatred against sin. But He loves me. And He loves you. And because of that, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ this morning if you haven't believed the gospel. You have wandered in on the street because you thought this was a wonderful building. Lovely people. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5 won't mean much to you. And Romans chapter 6 will not mean much either. And so, three times in this chapter, the Apostle Paul uses the word free from bondage, free from tyranny of sin. How do we understand it? How do we comprehend it? It's like a boombox. I was going to say that, like the noise of a boombox. You know, that's that big thing you take down to the beach and you turn it up to full blast, you know, whatever else. Sin is like that in my life. It doesn't have any controls. It's just a big boombox. It's in me. It's a sin nature. It has only capacity to bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I need Christ. Because this thing drives me, drives my desires and all my hungers, and I satisfy them, and I do the things that I want to do, and then I meet Christ. And Christ says, I'll forgive your sins. I'll redeem you from destruction. I will give you my life. I'll give you eternal life, and I'll give you everlasting life. And I will come into your heart, and I will clean it up. And I will forgive everything. And I will give you the Holy Spirit. And I will give you myself. And we will come and live with you. And all the power of my resurrection is available to you. And that's what I will give you. Did he take the boombox out? He didn't take it out. We know that because of this chapter. What he did was put some controls on it. He put an off button. He put a volume button. He put a station button. He put controls on it. So with the power of the Holy Spirit living in me, directing what I love, what my faith is involved in, and what my hope is, I can say I am dead to sin. I am dead to the world. I am dead to the attacks of the devil. I am dead to the flesh. Now, the word death is an important word. It's used here many times, and it's used many times in Romans. We saw it in chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. All have sinned. Now, death really means separation. And I can prove that to you, because when a person's body ceases to function, the body dies. But what about the person? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you lay your head down on the pillow for the last time, and the breath is sucked out of you, your heart stops, you are absent from the body. I didn't hear you. Present with the Lord. What's present with the Lord? You are. But your body is there. You are separated from your body. And with you not in that box cannot function. We know that. Take a drunkard and put him in the box, you know, and offer him a nice Seagram's something or other. He can't take it because he is separated. The capacity and ability to enjoy and appreciate and employ those things is gone. He is what we call dead. But it's separation of the body from the soul of spirit. But when I got born into this world, I'm born in sin. I'm shaped in iniquity. And I am spiritually dead. The third story of my house has collapsed. And so the spirit is unavailable. And I am dead. I am separated from God. And when I'm separated from God, I don't have the life of God. I don't have the blessing of God. And then I hear about Jesus Christ. I'm sitting in a gospel meeting and I invite people to come. Would you come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Don't you want to have a transaction in your mind and in your heart, which you leave death behind and you now have life in God? You leave darkness behind and you're brought into the glorious light of God's presence. You don't have the dominion of the world, the flesh and the devil. And now you are set free into the glorious liberty of it. And you say, yes, that's what I want. And at that moment, you have the capacity for spiritual victory over the world, over the flesh, and over the devil. And the one who is more than conquerors, not just life, but abundant life. I am come that you may have life, and that you may have life abundantly. Abundantly. It means that I don't always fail. I fail, of course, and do I say yes, but not as often, not as grievously. And day by day, I get victory over this area, that area, the other area, because of what I do know, because of who Christ is in me. There are these four words. There's first of all the word knowing. You find it four times. In verse 3, it speaks of baptism. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Baptism means death, but it doesn't mean annihilation. You baptize somebody and you bring them up in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is a physical demonstration of what took place spiritually. Baptism is referred to 13 times in the New Testament, and the definitive definition is found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. What body? The body of Christ. There's only one body. And it's the body of Christ from every tribe and nation and kingdom and tongue. And they are brought into that relationship with one head as members in that body. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that ministry of the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, took place. It's a non-experiential, sovereign work of God, placing you in a relationship with God, which cannot be broken, and with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and with every member of the body of Christ scattered around this world. The first thing we must realize, that took place. I was baptized in the Spirit, the moment I believed, and shortly thereafter I received that opportunity to stand before a group of people and say, from the baptistry, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have died down in the water. I am alive, and I walk in newness of life. That newness of life is great. Imagine walking in newness of life. I've got to give you the other illustration. Sorry about that fast clock. But you know, if your grandfather died at the age of 4, if your grandfather died at the age of 4, who else died? You did! Because you were in your grandfather. That's what the Bible says. Levi was in Abraham, and when Abraham paid tithes, Levi paid tithes as well. So when your grandfather died at the age of 4, you died. You wouldn't be here. Impossible. We did that in Christ. I was crucified with Christ. And it says here, I was crucified. And so you wouldn't be here. But suppose your grandfather was raised from the dead at the age of 5. He was dead for a year, and whoop, he was raised from the dead. Who else was raised from the dead? You were. And you were raised from the dead to walk in the newness of your grandfather's life, and your father, and yours. That's what happened. When Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried, Romans chapter 6. When Christ was raised, I was raised. When Christ ascended, I ascended. When Christ sat down, Ephesians chapter 2 says, I sat down as well. Keep looking down. Keep looking down from where you are seated with Christ. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And you're looking down on my failure and difficulty and trial and my troubles and trial and persecutions rather than from here, oh, I only wish. But you don't have to wish because I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And I'm looking down and say, oh my, why do you keep doing that? But when you're seated with Christ in absolute victory. And so he says we have baptism. The second he says is crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. Notice it always in the past tense. I have been crucified with Christ. There are people who think, let's have a crucifixion service and we'll all crucify ourselves. That's tough. That's impossible. You can take your hammer and nail and hammer that foot in, and you can take your hammer and nail and hit that one in, and you can try and hit this one, and what do you do with this one? And you point to yourself and say, I crucified myself. No. I have been crucified with Christ. I was in Christ. The same way that you were in your grandfather. And when Christ died, you died with him. And if Christ had not been raised from the grave, you would not have salvation. You would not have forgiveness. You would not have any blessing in salvation. That's why the resurrection is so important for us. And then the third thing is, in verse 9, it's resurrection. He says, for he, I was alive. Chapter 6, verse 9. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. I am alive in Christ. And that life is the capacity and ability to live as he lived, to love, to serve as he served, and perhaps to die as he died. Not as a substitute, but as a sacrifice to God. And then the second word is reckoning. It's only found once here in verse 11. And in verse 11 he says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead, separated from the effects of sin, the taunts of sin, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Reckon that to be true. There are so many areas in which we need to reckon things to be true. About 50 years ago, my wife and I got married on the 9th of September, 61, and when we got home from our honeymoon, here was an invitation from Uncle Sam. We need you in the Army. I don't know why they didn't need me, but they said, we need you. And so I went down to Fort Dix, New Jersey, and they said, raise your right hand and say, I solemnly swear to support the government of the United States against all domestic, blah, 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 blah. Okay? That was once for all. And then for the next 2 years, I had to reckon myself a member of the United States Army. It was more important, had to be more important to me than to my wife. They told us, here, take this weapon. You'll learn to walk with it. You'll learn to talk to it. You'll learn to take it apart and put it back together and shoot it. And you may have to sleep with it. And so my commitment was once for all to them. But then they said, every time you meet somebody who has a higher rank than you, that's almost everybody, you have to salute them. And the salute said, I reckon myself to be a part of the United States Army. All the time, you know, like this, like this, like this, like this. Everybody. Whatever he told me, I had to do. Reckon. And saluting was to say, I reckon myself devoted to the United States Army. On the 9th of September in 1961, Jenny and I were joined in marriage. And she gave me a ring and I gave her one. And she said, I do. And I said, I do. That was a once for all thing. I haven't told her again, I do, I do, I do, I do. That was a once for all transaction. But every night before we go to bed, whew, that's good. And in the morning, yes, I do. And there are ways in which I reckon that this lady here is the most important lady in my life. And marriage made that possible because I said, I do. But now I say, yes, I love you. She says, I love you. I reckon that that commitment, that decision that we made, 54 years and 11 months and 4 days ago. What is today? The 15th. Oh, no, it may be a couple of more than that. 9th of September, 10 months, it'll be 55. Anyway, those are those transactions. And those transactions are many. When we see them, we realize and we understand them. And when I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I can only get saved once. That's sad, I think. I mean, it was such a glorious experience. Let's do it again. But you can't. We're told in Hebrews you can't get saved more than once. And so, I have one transaction, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I reckon again and again and again, day by day, I'm yours. You belong to me. All your blessings are mine. And I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto myself. No! I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And that needs to be done every day. When we were in the army, we had a big meeting of the whole company. Her truck, yes, everybody said, I'm yours. And I make one transaction by which I am saved, but from that day on, every day, I'm yours. And so there is the need for knowing and reckoning and yielding. Yielding. Now, people confuse lordship salvation with easy believism, and I don't have time to go there. But we remind ourselves that we are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, and the result is holiness. Holiness, God-likeness. So once for all, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Paul did it on the road to Damascus. Lord, what will you have me to do? Would that all of us, when we trusted Jesus Christ and the gospel and accepted him as our Savior, that we said, Lord, because it means you are in control. I surrender all that I am and all that I have to you. I don't own anything. That's not your car you drove here. That one with that Mercedes, that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him if you're a believer. That's not your house. That's not your garden. It's his. You're just a superintendent. Your money is not yours. And day by day we say, Lord, it's all yours. My hands are yours. My feet are yours. My lips are yours. My mind is yours. My emotions are yours. That is what yielding means. And when I go my own way and I take my eyes off and I put it on something else, I take up the remote and I put in a couple of buttons and the Lord says, I don't want to watch that. He said, okay, let's change the channel. Because that remote is his. And your little machine that you go like this with, I don't know how you do it. That's not your thumbs. Are you watching? Are your eyes on things? Are you listening to things? And you need to yield. Yield those members. Think of your members, your hands, those 10 fingers, those 10 toes, your ears, your eyes, your nose. Those are kind of things that we need to yield. And the list is long. What are your members? Make a list of those members. Take the members that you have particular difficulty with. Is it pornography? Is it anxiety? Is it worry? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? I don't know what it is in your life. We all have those things. Put it down and say, Lord, that doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. My desire for food. It's okay, but when it's to excess, it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with sex. It's beautiful in marriage, but outside of marriage, God hates it. And those are members in my body. And some of you this morning are hearing God say, yes, that's my problem. That's my problem. This is where I am. This is where I'm defeated. This is where I have failed. And I need to yield. I don't know what it is in your life. But in a congregation this size, we're going to have some who need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there are some who need to say, look, I'm struggling in this area. I love the world and I love the things in the world. I find that my faith is challenged and it's not as strong as it ought to be. And my lust, my desire of the flesh, which the Spirit opposes, is an area. And then the last word is obedience. Whoa. You say, wait a minute, preacher, we're not under law. I know you're not. Because you weren't here yesterday, you're here today. Because yesterday was the Sabbath. How many commandments are there? Don't say 10. You get an F in this course. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament law. How many are there in the New Testament? Oh. Do you know there's 79 commands in the book of Romans? And only in chapter 6 do we have any commands such as yield, obey, reckon. We have those commands and they don't show up again until we open up chapter 12. And so there's about 70 commands. Many of them are just greet so and so and so and so. Greet him with a holy kiss and so forth. But there are 79 commands in the book of Romans. There are 719 commands from Romans to Revelation. So now, you stand and say, I'm a pretty obedient servant. Do you see the whole thrust of this? The thrust is that we have been the bond slaves of sin. Before we trusted Christ, we were the bond slave. We had no way out. There was no way we could get victory. There was no way, nothing we had that would accomplish some kind of victory in that conflict. But then Christ came. And Christ came to live in us. And living in us, He gives us the means of being more than conquerors. Through our effort? No. Because He gave us His life. And He gave us everything that's found in Christ. So I must know those gifts. That's your list. You come on Tuesday night, I'll show you my list. And as I know those things, I then follow that up by reckoning these things to be true. I say, yes, I don't understand them. I can't touch them. I can't taste them. I can't feel them. But they are mine in Christ. And then day by day, I yield. I say, Lord, my hands are yours today. Bring somebody into my life who needs the gospel. Bring somebody into my life who can eat it, needs a cherry pie. Bring somebody into my life who needs a word of encouragement. I am here. I am your servant. I am your bond slave. And I yield day by day by day, moment by moment, so that I have victory. And then I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And He may give me special commands for that day. We know many of those commands. So do you see? A man in the hospital with tubes all over, gasping for breath. Are you alive? Yes. I am more alive. I am abundantly alive. I have life. Abundant. Now, I don't want to suggest we say that to each other. Because the process of developing and understanding and appreciating and employing these resources is a long-term experience with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, believers, the Lord's Supper, times of fellowship and eating together and sharing our problems. And so what Paul says in chapter 8 and verse 37, we are more than conquerors. Not just victory, but abundant victory. And it is because I live, you will live also. I am come that you may have life, not in the hospital, but life abundant, appropriating all these resources and giving thanks to God for all of them. Let's pray. Father, we know that there are many aspects of our lives that we do not appropriate all that you've given to us. We think of that little baby born into this world with really no consciousness of toes or consciousness of what they can do, their muscles and their tendons and their nerves. But we see that little baby grow. We see him fed. We see him trained. We see him disciplined. We see him stand up where he knows what his legs do. Reaches out his hand and takes something to put in his mouth. And Father, we just thrill at that development. We take pictures and we share them with all the people we know that our child is growing and maturing and appropriating. Father, you must look down on us as your children as well. At some who have trusted Jesus Christ years ago, but still have not appropriated the resources that have been given to us. We thank you again this morning for meeting with us, for unfolding to our eyes beautiful things regarding Jesus Christ our Lord. And we want, because you are our helper, because you are the one who loved us and gave your Son, and he is the one who loved us and gave himself and your Spirit, in order that we might live victorious lives, in order that we might be more than conquerors. Thank you for all these resources that you have provided for us. We give you thanks and thrust ourselves into your hands, into your mercy, into your grace, into your love, that we might live as the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And people will know that he is alive in us. Thank you for meeting with us and blessing us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.